Luke chapter 9, where I want you to notice again with me in this great chapter how the word face of all things is used three times in just three verses. Verse 51 says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he, Jesus, should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." Now, if it seems odd to you that there's so much emphasis in this text on the face of our Lord, it may help you to know that there's actually an Old Testament basis for this. You see, folks, verse 51 is actually the fulfillment of a very familiar prophecy in the book of Isaiah, who wrote in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6 of these words, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded, therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Now, of course, the flint that Isaiah is using there was a hard, dark quartz. It was rock that was hard enough to provide a spark when struck by steel, hard enough, in the Messiah's case, to withstand the blows and the strikes against his determination to do God's will. Notice the word steadfast in verse 51. "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing the pain, the sorrow that was ahead, knowing the suffering and the shame that awaited him there, our Lord set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem." You see, folks, his face was flint, but not his heart. His face was resolute and determined and strong and steadfast, but his heart was tender and compassionate and merciful and eventually broken for all of us. And if you're wondering this morning why his face had to be flint, why it had to be set and unmovable and unwavering and purposeful, all you have to do is just read the text. Read what our Lord says before and after the fulfilled prophecy of verse 51, and you will see not only why Jesus had to set his face, but also why his followers must do the same. You'll notice how this long narrative ends all the way down in verse 62. "And Jesus," look at it, "said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You see, the Lord Jesus calls all of us to set our face also toward the will of God. And so I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, the cult of COVID. The cult of COVID. Father, please speak to our hearts. And may we cast aside all of our external thoughts and opinions and ideas, and may we open our hearts to your word and be reminded of eternal things and things that matter. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Son Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we look again at this text today, I want to say a word or two about how believers, followers of Christ, have responded to this ongoing pandemic of the novel coronavirus, COVID-19. Last March, nearly 5 months ago, we decided not to hold indoor services, and at the recommendation of the CDC and Palm Beach County health officials, we shut down and remain shut down all of our nurseries, our children's church, our junior church, our Sunday schools, as well as Sunday night services and Wednesday night services and choir practice. Sunday mornings, we immediately began to meet in drive-in services in our parking lot and never missed a Sunday of assembly in safety. We stopped teen outreach on Saturdays. We live-streamed everything from Sunday school lessons to sermons to youth rallies to teen fellowships via Google Meet. Christians in general did not fill streets in protest, gather in bars, riot in massive groups, rail against authority, smoke like chimneys, commit crimes that burden our emergency rooms or first responders. Oh no, as always, the followers of Christ were the most lawful, humble, caring, helpful, patient, and generous people in the entire nation. It's always been that way. It is that way right now, and it always will be that way. The words of Paul, who testified that true believers live their lives with quietness and peace in all godliness and honesty, is still true 2,000 years later. God's people in general naturally come closer to anyone on earth when it comes to loving your neighbor as yourself. Now look, I know, of course I know. I know better than to expect any recognition of these facts from the world. There's no way that unbelievers appreciate or will agree with a single word that I've just said. And that's fine. Our audience is not the Palm Beach Post or CNN or Washington or Hollywood. Hollywood has never in a century offered a single honest portrayal of God's people, nor will they. And I know that. But they're not our cause. They're not our audience. We have an audience of one. Matthew 23:8 says, "One is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brothers and sisters in Christ." Christians are kind and peaceable and hopeful only because our Lord and Savior is. And if this pandemic has demonstrated anything once again, as with 9/11 and every hurricane that comes through here, it is that God's people will bend over backwards always to be good neighbors and good citizens and even good sports. However, it is just as true as God's people are called to have the heart of Christ, that we are also called to steadfastly set our face only towards the will of God. In other words, we are willing and beyond willing to provide safe protocols and mitigation measures and lifestyle changes and costly adjustments. Christians are always willing to do what is wise, what is right and good and true. And we have demonstrated that, and you have as well. But as with our Lord Jesus, our face is to be unmovable, steadfast, unwavering when it comes to the will and the purpose of God. And what that means is that Christians, in all of their care and compassion and kindness during this season, they will not, however, embrace the cult of COVID. By the way, when I say cult, I'm not talking about washing hands, wearing masks, social distancing, and so forth. I'm for all of those things. What I'm talking about is what cults are known to do in apocalyptic language towards people of God with goodwill. I'm talking about a mindset that wants to derail you and me from what we are supposed to do as children of the Most High God. Let me put it this way. If you Google the marks of a cult, just those words, obviously, you're going to get all kinds of lists from all kinds of sources, most of which are consistent and similar. I did it recently. And here are the marks of the cult, according to, of all things, Atlantic Magazine. Number one, opposing critical thinking, like math. Number two, isolating and penalizing detractors. Number three, emphasizing human doctrine over scripture. Number four, seeking an inappropriate loyalty to a few leaders. Number five, dishonoring the family unit. Number six, jettisoning biblical boundaries of behavior. Number seven, neglecting the body of believers. Now, folks, you can take all of those marks together, and what they all essentially do is get God's people off track. Through excess and imbalance and obsession, they pull people away from what is true and right and holy and, yes, essential in eternity. Which is why we as God's people must set our face also like a flint toward the will of God and the Word of God. Three lessons this morning I hope we'll all take to heart from this remarkable text in Luke chapter 9. The first one you'll notice, number one, is a lesson of devotion. Now, I want you to look again at our text and notice an intriguing thing about the Samaritans in this text, verse 51 again. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly, Jesus, set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. In other words, this is a sort of advance team, right? It's an advanced team of the disciples helping the Lord Jesus in his travels. And yes, unlike almost all of the other Jews, the Lord Jesus loved the Samaritans. He had compassion on them, and he actually wanted to stay with them, which would have been quite a welcome in Samaria, quite the honor as it was for the woman at the well in Samaria. However, what does it say in the very next verse? Notice verse 53. And they, the Samaritans, did not receive him. They didn't receive Jesus. Why? Because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now, wait a minute. In other words, precisely because the Lord Jesus, who went about doing good, who healed and taught and cared and served, precisely because his face was steadfast and resolute and set only to the will of God, for that reason, the Samaritans didn't want him. Now, beloved, think about that. Jerusalem wasn't their city. And if the Lord Jesus wasn't all on board, 100% with them, they're not going to welcome him. And folks, I want you to hear this very carefully, because herein is one of the great reminders of the Christian life. This world will never fully welcome a Christian whose face is set only towards the will of God, whose knees bow only before the throne of God. That's why, whether it's climate change, or abortion rights, or COVID-19, or BLM, or paper straws, it doesn't matter what the issue. If you are not 100% on board with the world, and especially if it's because of Christ, the welcome mat is never an option. Which, of course, begs this question: what are you going to do about it? In other words, who and what truly has your devotion? No. Not your anger, not your ire, not your politics, not your achievements, just your heart. Who are you and I devoted to? You know, it's interesting. You notice in verse 54, when James and John saw this rejection by the Samaritans, they wanted the ability. Look at it, verse 54. They wanted divine ability to call fire down from heaven and make them all crispy critters. Lord, you want us to? And of course, Jesus rebuked them for that spirit. Jesus, listen to this. Jesus was not against the Samaritans. It's not about disloyalty to Samaria or Jupiter or Tallahassee or the CDC. What it is about is loyalty and devotion to Christ alone. Jesus wasn't angry or hurt by the Samaritans. He was simply focused on dying for them and doing God's will, which was too focused for their liking, but perfectly focused for heaven's liking. And beloved, if you think it's hyperbole to suggest that Christians could move their allegiance from Christ and God's will to the world and COVID's will, if you think this is an exaggeration about their devotion and that it might shift, let me just lovingly, from a pastor's heart, who I love you, let me suggest a consideration. If in the past 5 months, you have rebuked a perfect stranger for not wearing a mask, or you spent time and effort and a lot of thought posting your ire, your wrath at someone online because they went to the beach during phase 1, or you had the boldness And the burden to tell a stranger in Publix that they're walking the wrong way in aisle 5. I've been on the receiving end of that, I must say. Folks, if you have developed that much conviction and passion over that, but you've never ever had the boldness or the burden to lovingly warn a perfect stranger about his or her need for the gospel in the past 5 months, something's wrong. Proudly, you will give someone a mask, but you would never give them a tract. Again, beloved, look, it's not that Christians devoted to Christians. It's not that they're against some cause. It is rather that they already have a cause. It is all encompassing. It is everything. It's all your heart and mind and soul and in every way the cause of Christ, which is eternal, has their heart. And because it has their heart, it puts the whole world into perspective. You know, 4 months ago, I mentioned a Bible verse in staff meeting. Jeremiah 12:5. If thou hast run with a footman and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? That was a proverb in Israel, and God spoke it to his prophet Jeremiah. If the footmen tire you, what will the horsemen do to you? By interpretation, what it means is, if you're willing to throw away, I'm not talking about you necessarily, but believers in our society, our country, and the world, if you're willing to throw away and abandon convictions and beliefs for a mortality rate of 0.1% or 2.1% or 3.4%, what will you do with this 10%? Because for the early disciples, certainly for the apostles, it was almost 100%. They did not throw away their deep-held beliefs and convictions, though they knew it might cost their lives because they were devoted to Christ. Now look, caveat number two. I am not suggesting anybody take foolish risks. I certainly do not want our elderly to be at risk, not the compromised to be at risk. And I say to you proudly and unashamedly, stay at home if you're at risk. But for healthy people, why is the beach and the bar safe, but even a drive-in service at church is not? Why applaud massive crowds gathering in big, huge groups protesting, but then you denigrate a few people who are simply praying? Jesus set his face like a flint toward the will and the heart of God. We said, number one, there's a lesson of devotion. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, there's a lesson of direction. Verse 51, you see the last line, of course, says, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The last line of verse 53 says that he would go to Jerusalem. Obviously, the direction our Lord was headed was Jerusalem. And you know what? The reason it's Jerusalem is something Jesus already told his disciples just before this. Look at it in verse 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Do you think that he wanted them to understand what was about to happen? Let this sink in, he says. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. You see, beloved, the reason the direction is Jerusalem is that it is there that Jesus suffers and bleeds. It is there that he cries from the cross those three words, it is finished. In other words, look, for the perfect man who lived a perfect life, there was one thing more important than just living. It was finishing. Jesus was 33 years old when he went to the cross. He could have stayed in Samaria and become a king and lived until he was 103. But had he done so, beloved, he might have lived, but he wouldn't have finished. Why? Because like every believer who follows his steps, and in the steps of our Lord Jesus, every believer here has a mission. You have a calling. Look at verse 55. He turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man is not come. There's your purpose. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Another village? Oh, yes. A village in the direction of Jerusalem. You see, beloved, look, for a child of God in the will of God, there is always more to life than just living. For a child of God, there's far more to life than just being alive. Existence, if that's all that you have, is a fearful, empty, dreadful place to be. And yes, hear me carefully, if you listen long enough to the constant drumbeat of the phony refrain, if it saves just one life, then it's worth it. First of all, they don't mean that. If they believe that, if they meant that metric that one life is worth everything, they wouldn't sell alcohol at gas stations and risk not one, but thousands and thousands of lives from drunk driving every single year. If it saves just one life, Pastor, okay, then eliminate swimming. The WHO says that 350,000 people die every year from drowning. Ban the beach forever. I'm just saying, people who obsess day and night over how many days they can scratch out on the face of the earth lose sight of their direction. They are sometimes those who have forgotten to live at all. Don't let the world rob you of that. If you're saved this morning, do not let the world rob you of the direction and the devotion of your life. You are here in this world as a child of God for a reason, and it is a whole lot more than just drifting on the sea of material and physical desires. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Her heart's beating, but she's dead. There's a grave in New Hampshire, and in the grave is an American soldier who was killed in the Vietnam War. The boy's parents, in all of their grief, put an inscription on his casket, employing the words of John Stuart Mill. It says this, "War is an ugly thing, but not the ugliest of things. The decayed and degraded state of moral and patriotic feeling, which thinks nothing is worth a war, is worse. And man who has nothing which he cares about more than his own personal safety is a miserable creature and has no chance of being freed unless he is made free and kept so by the exertions of better men than himself." Beloved, listen. It is a glorious and it is a wonderful thing. It is a gift of God that he grants life to his creation. 70, and if by reason of strength, 10 more. What a glorious promise, at least in general. A long and blessed and fruitful life is typical of a child of God, and we should never tempt God with that gift. We should never be careless when there's a terrible, and it is a terrible disease out and about. Just don't forget this. Don't forget to live. And don't forget to live in the direction of God's purpose and mission. Don't jettison God's purpose and mission for you just because you're still alive. Do not get fixated on fear or loss or danger. It's a cultic thing to fixate constantly, to wake up with it, to eat with it, to go to work with it, to go to bed with it, to wake up with it the next day, when the Bible says very clearly, in the most repeated command in Scripture, fear not, fear not. Which brings us to a final thought, and one that is often, if not always, overlooked in this text. We said, number one, there's a lesson of devotion. Number two, there's a lesson of direction. Number three, I want you to notice there's a lesson of destination. Now, please don't miss this. Through this entire message, we've been talking about Jerusalem and what it meant for Christ. The sorrow, the shame, the suffering, the death. The Bible says that his face was set to go to Jerusalem, and of course that meant the cross. However, listen to me, it wasn't even first the cross and the sufferings that our Lord was looking forward and toward with a face, as it were, flint. It was not the Roman whipping post. Say, no, Pastor. Oh, no. Verse 51 is very specific. Look at it. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should suffer. No. That he should die. No. When the time was come that he should be received up. The Greek word is ascension. So that, folks, in referring not to the grave, but to his glory, Jesus set his face toward his homegoing. Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, not because Jerusalem was the destination, because heaven was, because home was, and that place was where he was going home from. The Father was his destination. We all know that because Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus, quote, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. It was the joy that was set before him. It was the ascension. It was being received up that enabled him to go through the pain and the heartache, the suffering and the shame. His face was set like a flint to his home, and it's because he was going home that he didn't stay in Samaria. It was because in Jerusalem, from there, he was going home. He didn't quit in Galilee or lose sight of his mission. The steel blows of Satan only drew sparks of resilience and strength for the Son of God, because Jesus knew he would be received up. Brother George Seitz, our dear brother, Jim McLean, home in glory, that's the destination. Brother Gene, God bless you at home. I love you, man. That's where we are really all headed. It's not just you, Laurie, who's watching. It's all of us. That's our home. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of taking a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. These are crazy and unusual days, beloved, in which we're living. Not surprisingly, a lot of people have been derailed and defeated by an obsession of all things COVID. And yes, if the disease lingers, and it might, I don't know. I don't know the future. You don't either. Neither do the so-called experts. If it lingers and if it grows, you can be sure that the cult will grow with it. And all the more important for God's people to do everything we mentioned at the beginning of the message, to be careful and love your neighbor and wise, but also all the more important to set your face like a flint toward the will of God. In Matthew 5, verse 11, Chris and I were talking about this. The Pharisees had become a cult. One of the things they were obsessed with was hand washing. And they rebuked Jesus and his disciples for not washing their hands. And the Lord Jesus gave a spiritual principle. He wasn't against anything. But he reminded his disciples by saying, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. No pathogen, no virus, no germ destroys your soul and your spirit. It's what comes out of the heart, what's in here, that can do the true, eternal, and great and deep damage, not just to us, but to the generation behind us. And on this Lord's Day morning, I just want to admonish God's people. Let's be like our Lord, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Because we are told to set our eyes on Jesus, as we run with patience the race that is set before us. Who has your heart, your passion, your devotion? Your face is set like a flint, probably towards something, or it's looking back. You put your hand to the plow and you look back. You're not fit. We're not fit. Who has your face? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example that we have in our Lord Jesus, who would not be derailed, distracted by either the people of Samaria or his own apostles who wanted to destroy them. Thank you, Lord, for his example that, according to Isaiah's prophecy, he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem, knowing the glory that would follow. And I ask, Father, that we will have that kind of faith, that being wise as serpents and harmless as doves, that using discretion, Father, that you have given to us, and common sense and carefulness and loving our neighbor enough to do what's also best for them. That through all of that, Father, we will not take our eyes off of our mission, your calling, and your will. And in so doing, Father, your people in this place and everywhere will have a strong testimony of faith and devotion to Christ. Bless this invitation to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.